Okay, good morning. Let's, I don't want to cut into any of Bill and Pat's time here. It just remarkable. I just wish the whole church could have been at our house. My wife doesn't, but I wish the whole church could have been here at our house Friday. They got in around noon, and we just sat and listened until about 9:30 that night. I decided to take some time to go eat, and even then we talked. But they talked with us, but and then all day Saturday, it's just absolutely amazing, their ministry and how God works in their life. And I don't want to take any more time, so Bill Risley, come on.
Okay, I told Herman this morning I'm kind of nervous because I'm not used to speaking to people that understand what I'm saying. And I've got to start with Grady says hello, and it was really is a disappointment for him not to be able to come to camp. But he has fallen in love. Now, my wife's not like this, but I am. I realize I'm getting old, and I don't know how much longer I'm going to be around, but I know I don't want the ministry to stop when we do. So Courtney actually started the soup kitchen, and Grady fell in love with the people there, and so he comes over every morning, and we talk, and we discussed it, and he says, you know, I'm going to go to camp. He says, I got to. I've been to every camp. He says, Dad, I need to go. And the next week, on Monday, a man came to the soup kitchen and said, boy, I'm ready to eat. He says, I haven't eaten all weekend. And he meant literally, he had not eaten all weekend because his family lives in Hermosillo. They usually come up and cook for him on the weekends. Well, they didn't come up. And Grady says, why in the world didn't you call me? You know, we'd bring food out for you. And he says, well, I didn't know your number. You know, he was just embarrassed. But so Grady says, how can I leave when they've become so dependent? And you know, Grady appears tough, but really he's just a little pussy guy, and he's not that tough. And he has really fallen in love with these people, and he says I can't leave that. What he meant was I can't trust you to take care of this. So see, as we get older, Pat has lost her. Most of her short-term memory. I'm okay with the short-term. I just can't remember what happened last year. And so as long as we're together, we can keep things pretty straight. But anyway, I can't tell you how proud I am of Grady and Courtney. We've had an emergency, and I'll talk to you after the service and tell you about it. I don't want to take time because like I said, I'm not used to speaking to people who understand me, so I'll tell you what I want to get across right now. I'm not here to explain any of the things we did and what we do in the ministry. You know that. I'm here to thank you. And I know the attitude of the people in the United States, you know, and you want to do more. But you know, you live in a country where it's hard to do anything. But you're doing so much more than you understand, and I want to show you what I mean. And I'm just going to share this first with you in Matthew. It's chapter 9. And you know, we have a way of thinking as Americans. And you know, if something's wrong, you go fix it, and that's just the way we think. But you know, that's not always the way the Lord thinks. And in Matthew, beginning in 36, he says, "But when we saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, a sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto the disciples," now I know what's coming. I don't even read the next verse. Need to read it. Because Jesus is going to say, look at all the people. They need help. They're without a shepherd. What are you doing standing here talking to me? You get out there and get to work. But then if you read it, you find out, that's not what he says. Jesus says, and this still, I read this every time I present what we do. I read this because he says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." And that's not what I had said. But I believe with my whole heart, and I know from experience, this is God's plan for missions. And you know, the littlest people there are the laborers that you send. What's important, what gets it all started, what produces, what God blesses, is you folks. And you say prayer is easy. Well, no, it's not that easy. Because if you pray like I pray, you say, "Lord, I want you to do this," or "I want you to do this." This is God's plan for missions. And the emphasis is there are Christians who love us. You guys are included. I know that includes Grady, too. But who love us and pray for us. And we were a couple years into the ministry before we came to the realization that's what happens when we're on the field. And I wish I could say I found the answer. I mean, I know what to do. I still don't know what to do. But I do know if we allow God to work, we see miracles, and those miracles are direct answers to your prayers. And if you want to know how I'm doing mentally and how we're doing in the ministry, the first paragraph of every letter I send thanks you for your prayers. Now, if you ever get a letter where I'm not thanking and giving you credit for what's going on, you know I've gone on the deep end and just pray that Grady starts writing the letters. And there's not a week that has gone by in the last 20 years where one of us has not come into a meeting where we're all together and say, "Boy, somebody's praying because this happened." Because we know we weren't even looking for it. And so I'm going to give you some examples of things that happened that only could come about because of you. Because we didn't make it happen. And the first one, we've been on the mission field about less than a year, 4 months. And we went to this village called San Pedro. Actually, the name of the village is Jose Marie Morales. But we didn't know that until we were there for about 8 months. But San Pedro was on down the road. And this happens all the time. And you'll notice that as I make this presentation, everybody is named Marie, Jesus, or Maria Jesus, or Jesus Maria. I mean, that's 90% of the people we minister to. So most of them are known to us as the tree lady or the pig lady, meaning she had pigs, or something like that, huh? Chicken house lady. There's one of those in every village. And so we were in this village, Jose Marie Morales. We just got in, and we're setting up the camper. Now, the way this works, we had a 17-passenger van, and the boys get out, and they start cranking up. It was a pop-up camper. Start setting up the camper. And it always draws a crowd. And we had probably 40 people out beside watching things happen. Well, Amber loves kids, and she was 12, 10, I don't know. So she started talking to some people, and how old's Amber? She's around there. She's old. And Courtney was sick. The first two or three months we were there, we'd go in and one of us would get sick, and then we'd go out for a day. We'd be fine. As soon as we hit the United States, we'd go to a campground. Then we went back. And Courtney was sick when we came back in, and she was laying in the van. Well, Amber's talking to this lady and said, Courtney, and Courtney was the only one that could really get around the Spanish language. And she says, there's a lady out here, says she wanted to know what we were doing, and says, I told them we taught the Bible, and she says, boy, I think she had received the gospel. And so Courtney gets up and goes out and sees this lady. He takes her to the Bible, and, you know, we should always depend on the Word of God. I don't have to tell you that. But if you're weak in the language, and when you have a Spanish Bible, you really depend on the Bible, you know. And so she took her what is commonly called the Romans Road, took her through the verses, and said, and she said, would you be willing to, you know, trust Christ? And said, well, of course. So she accepted the Lord, and she says, are you going to be here for a while? And she says, yeah. I says, we'll be here. We're setting up camp. She says, I'll be back in about 10 minutes. 10 minutes later, she comes back with her sister. Now, her name was Beatrice. This lady's name is Maria, right? Okay. And she says, I want Beatrice, my sister, to hear about Jesus Christ. And Courtney says, okay. And she set Beatrice down, sat down beside her, and opened the Bible. Maria stopped and said, no. You show me the verses. I want to tell her about Jesus Christ. So Courtney would point out the verses, and after being saved 5 minutes, 10 minutes, she led her first soul to Jesus Christ. So, you know, it's dangerous. You better be careful to try to lead somebody to the Lord if you haven't had the proper training. Listen, the Holy Spirit can take care of what needs to be done. Now, I've told you all that to say, obviously, that wasn't us, was it? I mean, I wish I could say, hey, I planned this all out. I had Marie all set up. We had nothing to do with it. And that was a valuable lesson for us to learn. And we learned that if we just trust the Lord, but you know, I wasn't even praying for it. And so somebody else must have been praying. And that's the plan of the Lord for missions. And so if you have folks praying for you, brothers and sisters who love you, and more important, love the Lord, You'll see results. Well, I'll share another one with you. I'll tell you about a cowboy. Another man in Jose Marie Morales, San Pedro, asked us to come and teach him the Bible. Now, he had a flat fixing facility, Yonterra, and it was the only one in town. That's basically how he survived. And he says, come on down. And so we presented the Jesus movie. We never had any lessons then, but he accepted the Lord, and he and his wife, and the next day I went down and we were talking with him. I was talking with him, and he says, my wife and I were talking. He says, are you Catholic? And I said, no. I said, we're not Catholic. I said, we're just Christians. And he says, well, you believe in God? I said, sure. I said, sure. And he says, you believe in the Bible? I said, sure. He says, that's Catholic. And you have to understand, he had never been, I don't think he had ever set foot in a Catholic church. And there was no priest in the village. There was no mass. I don't even think he was baptized. But he's Mexican, so he's Catholic. And so you can't. I remember when I was pastor, missionaries used to come through there. I was on the way to Mexico. Says, boy, it's terrible. Mexico is 99% Catholic, and it's so hard to get through. And it reminds me of the story of, I'm not going to tell you that. But listen, they're open to the gospel. They believe the Bible. Anyway, Cowboy says, see that house over there? And I said, yeah. And he says, we need to go over there. That guy needs to hear about the Lord. And I said, okay, we'll come over. So we go over and we show the movie, and his wife and three children were there. The man wasn't. And we waited around. So finally Cowboy says, let's show the movie. You know, and I could tell he was irritated. Well, 2/3 through the movie, the man came in. And he was drunk. And he sat down and watched the movie. And at the end of the movie, they began an invitation. And during that invitation, the guy got up and started to walk out. And, you know, Cowboy, he's like Grady. I mean, he's just, you know, reminds you of a tree. And Cowboy grabbed him by the arm and threw him back in the couch. And he said, I think it's what he said. He said it in Spanish, so I don't know. He says, you're going to watch the movie, and you're going to get saved. I pulled Cowboy outside, and I said, Cowboy, we just can't work like that, you know. First of all, the guy's drunk. We want him to remember he accepted Christ. And I said, second, he says, yeah, you know, it has to be a decision. And he says, well, he needs to be saved. And I said, I know that. I know that. But it has to be his decision. And he says, I can make him get saved. And I said, no. There's an innocence, and there's a lot of people say, well, it's Catholic. But, you know, because they're Catholic, they have such a love and respect for God. And here's another example. I learned early that our prayer was important. And so I used to get up every morning, and I had a game. I'd get up about a half hour before sunup. And I'd go up and I'd sit on this rock on a hill above our house. And I'd watch the sun come up. And, you know, every day it would either, depending on the time of the year, it would either come up that much further south or that much further north. I enjoyed watching that. You have to learn to be easily entertained. I'm praying, and it just so happened at this particular time I was sitting on this rock and I was bending over. I've never had the experience of hearing God speak to me audibly. Okay? And so I'm praying, and all of a sudden somebody taps me on the shoulder. And I scared the daylights out of me. I thought, what'd I do? But no, it was a man and a woman. And they said, are you okay? And I said, yeah. What's his name? You told me his name. His name was Julian. And I love Julian. He could tell the biggest lies that you could ever imagine. That unbelievable. Unbelievable. Anyway, he says, are you okay? I says, fine. I said, I'm just praying. He says, oh, you're the gringo. And I said, yeah. I said, what are you doing out here? And he says, we're going to our ranch. He says, we'd really like for you to study with us. And so he told me, I said, yeah, we'll come out and study. And he explained to me how to get to the ranch. And then he told me two families, Courtney had to go find them. But he says, you need three keys. No. He says you need a key. And so he told us how to get there, and we spent 2 hours in the desert driving across. And you'd come to a gate and a fence, and you know how you chain a gate and then you put the lock there. Well, the way they operated, you would put a lock, and then you'd put a lock on that lock, then you'd put a lock on that lock, then you'd chain. And so every man would have a key to the first one, and then if that was your field or area, you wouldn't have any more keys. But if you had another one on up, your lock would be up there, and you turn that lock and unlock. So this thing had four locks on it, and we went through all four to get to the... We got stuck three times, and Grady was with us. So Grady and Nate, they had to dig us out. We had, you get stuck in the sand. Finally, we get up to his ranch. And this beautiful ranch, they had a windmill out there and a big tank of water, and he had some cattle out there with him. And we talked for a while. They fed us, fixed a dinner, and no electric out there, and the water was from the windmill. And he said, well, let's study. And so we went through the gospel with him. And when I asked him, I said, do you understand everything I've said? And he said, yeah. And I said, would you be willing to trust Christ as your Savior? And his words were, and this is typical, how could you say no to God? Now, that's the openness that we have had the entire time we've been there. And the reason is prayer. It's you all praying for us. And there's not a doubt in my mind that that's the results of your prayer. So thank you. I'm here to thank you. So I have to keep saying that. Okay. Pat, I want you to speak anytime. And I tell her that because she's going to do it anyway. And so I feel better telling her ahead. Okay. Okay, what's next on the napkin? A few years after that, we were in a town called Bacanucci. And there was a lady, I called her Lightning. Now, this is why I call her Lightning. When we had a verse, we'd say, okay, now we're going to go to Ephesians. And Lightning would open up her Bible and start with Genesis 1. Turn one page over and say, well, this isn't it. Turn it over, say this. And if we would let her, we would go the entire... We'd still be there trying to get to Ephesians. And so, we'd have to intervene and get, no, this is the way you do it, Lightning. And get her through there. And, I was going to tell Lightning because of something that happened down there, and I don't remember what it was. Oh, I know what it was. When we did that, we had to have two Bibles. We had the NVI, which is like the NIV for the New Testament, and then the Old Testament, we used a Bible that called the Reina de la Vera. It originally was printed before the King James. That's how old it was. Now, these people in these villages, there's a good portion that can't read, and those that can read haven't gone past sixth grade. And they don't understand formal Spanish. They just understand. And some of the way they write is wrong. We were showing a video to a man once, and he saw one of our songs, and he stood up and said, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's bad Spanish, that's bad Spanish. But you have to communicate with the people, and if they speak bad Spanish, that's what you have to speak. But they love to study, they love the Bible, and they just love the Word of God, and they love learning about Christ. We were always searching to try to find a better way, and we found this version. And listen, I was that close when I was a pastor from being King James only. I mean, if you want the Word of God, you got to have the King James. That's where I was. That's where I was taught. And and so. Well, I met a pastor once. The Word of God is third edition Thompson's. If that will help. He insisted that's the only one. Well, anyway, the version we tried that Courtney says, look, they'll understand this, is a Spanish translation of Good News for Modern Man. You can imagine how I felt about using Good News for Modern Man. I felt like an apostate until this happened. We take our lessons are based on the Bible, and they have to go to the Bible to get the answers to the questions. Now, you can't. The way they think is you can't say John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You can't say, who did God love? They wouldn't be able to answer it. But if you say, for God so loved the blank, they can put world in there. They can figure that out. So we were on lesson 8, lesson 9, and see, we had to change all our lessons according to this thing that we were using, Good News for Modern Man, in Spanish. And so we said, okay, we'll try it, you know, and I think it was Lightning, wasn't it? If it wasn't Lightning, it was another lady. When she opened the Bible to, you know, well, when I opened the Bible for her and took her to the verse, folks, she was in tears. She literally cried. And you know why? She says, I can understand this. Now, we had to go back with lesson one. And she says, I want to start with lesson one. I want this Bible, you know. And they will not tell you. Well, they give you the answer you want. If you say, do you like this? If they think you want to hear yes, they'll say yes. And so... That was probably our third or fourth year there, and I'm in English. I may be King James, but not in Spanish. I look at the Christians I've known, and it's hard to find somebody that really appreciates the Word of God to the point where if they read a verse and understood it, it would break them down in tears. But go ahead, Pat. And speaking of, It is truly a bookless society. And Herman saw a lot of things when he came down to visit us. He didn't see any books. You go into a house, there are no books. And if there is a book, it's a Bible that we gave him, or the school books. And the school books are thrown away at the end of the year. Now, that presents a problem for us in that everything they know about God, they have gotten from someone who told them. That their authority is the last guy who talked to them. And so that presented a battle for us, because we based our ministry on what Paul did. And Paul never stayed in the villages, in the cities. He would go in, he would bring people to Christ and get them grounded to the point, and he'd leave and he'd go on to the next village. And that's what we wanted to do, because I didn't know any other way to do it. And I still don't. I still don't know how it works, other than as long as you pray, we'll see results. And I mean that. I say it over and over, but that's how it works. And it's not the way I would like to do it. I would like to be more in control. But I also know if I were, I'd mess it up. It'd mess it up. We couldn't see the miracles we've seen. And so we've solved that in... Now, this is how I view it. We write a letter monthly. This is my report, just like Paul reported back to the churches. We would like to come back every year, but we'd never make it through this interstate thing. And we have a lady that talks to us, and she don't know her way around Dallas either. She's always real calm and everything. And the only word I understand is recalculating. Then I have another one that sits beside me, and all she says, "You missed it," you know. And so it's a bad experience in that sense to come up here. So we don't come up that much. So my report back to the churches is our monthly letter. And Paul wrote to the villages that he had been in, the cities he had been in. That's our lessons. I want to tell you how our lessons got started. Our last week in Jose Marie Morales, a lady came over and asked us. She says, "I live over there across the tracks." And we had never gone across the tracks because we thought they were all railroad buildings over there. But no, we found out there's some people living in there. So... we went over and we taught her, and boy, she was excited about accepting Christ. And our next village was Kitaka. And we were there maybe 2 weeks, and lo and behold, Anna, a lady who lived across the tracks, stopped by and visited, and she told Patty, she says, "I'm going to Hermosillo. I want my mother to accept Christ." It says, "Could you write down some verses and some things for me to take to her so I know what to say?" And so Pat took about 15 minutes, wrote down some verses and basically what they said so she'd have something to work with. And we thought, hey, you know, this is a good idea. And so Pat started writing lessons. Now we're to the point where I've written a third of our lessons, maybe half. And then, well, this is where it works. I write them, and then she tells me how I should have done it. And I've learned, Grady's learned, that we all learn. If Pat says that's the way it goes, that's the way it goes, you know? And so, anyway, they're good, you know? So those are the lessons. Right now, we probably got 10,000 pages of teaching material that we have available to use. Am I done?
Great talk. I'm going to pass these around. And the next class, they can know other people can represent the teaching.
Okay. Most people don't like me, so I thought maybe he was saying I've had enough. But Herman likes me. And so that's how our lessons got started. And these lessons they've been used in South America. They have been a tremendous blessing. One guy, and I'll share this later. I've got some pictures. The normal way you lead a person to the Lord in Mexico, they'll go to the door. Yeah. Yeah. And, listen, if you show them in the Bible, they'll believe it. But the problem is, I'm back to where I was before now. I remember where I was. The problem is, when we leave a village, you have to leave something with them. You can't just say, okay, now study on your own. Because in their mindset, somebody who says something to them, what they say has the same weight as the Bible. So our main purpose when we go into a village, we have to get them to where they trust the Bible, and the Bible is their authority for what we would call faith and practice. Once we get them there, we can throw all these lessons at them, and they will study the Bible and understand that the Bible is telling them the truth. But until then, any Tom, Dick, or Harry could come in, and he has the same authority. We had a young boy who he had leukemia, and we found out his dad would be gone a week. He'd take him to the doctor, and he'd be gone a week. And Thermal Seal, which was about 2.5 hours from that village. And we were studying with him, and the boy's name was Ramon, and his dad's name was Pancho. They said, what takes a week? And he says, well, he says, if we have to be there on Wednesday, I have to start out from here on Sunday. And if we get a ride, we have relatives that we can stay with. But says a lot of times we won't get a ride till Monday, you know. So when we go in, and this ride to Hermosillo was only about 20 miles, but it took 2.5 hours. And so once they get to Hermosillo, they get on a bus. They take to Cananea. They get on a bus, take the bus to Hermosillo, stay with a relative, take him to the hospital the next day. He's usually too sick after the therapy to get back on the bus, so they go back to relatives, stay a day. By the time it was over with, it took him a week. And I said, well, we'll take you. And so we took him, drove him down, and we did that every other week, I think, for 2 or 3 months. And then the last trip that where he was going to say, this is it, you know, you don't need any more chemotherapy or anything, the leukemia was back. They had to keep him in the hospital. Now, this Ramon had accepted the Lord. Before Ramon died, he led probably 25 patients to the Lord. His mom and dad would lead people, and we left him there, and it really broke our hearts. We came back, and the next week, one of the ladies in town came running to the house and said, turn on your radio, turn on your radio. We didn't listen to the radio because most of it's Spanish. Unless they play a rock and roll tune, it's Spanish. So we turned it on, and she says, listen, listen. And Courtney says, Dad says they're talking to us. And I said, what do you mean? And the message was, well, the gringos in Desi says, find 2 or 3 people to give blood and bring them down to Hermosillo. That message was repeated time and time and time again. And we would either go to the village where his mother was, or we would go to the Red Cross people. We'd find people to take them down to Hermosillo so they could give blood. Normally this happened in the day. About 2 months later, it happened in the afternoon, and by the time we found people and got down there, it was midnight. Now, normally when we went down to the hospital, there was always a bunch of people out front, and we just thought they were waiting for the emergency room. But you know, when we went down and we were down there at midnight, we found out those people were sleeping on the ground. And they were from all over Sonora, but they didn't have relatives in Hermosillo. And this was the children's hospital in Sonora. So their children would be there. Now, when your child is in the hospital there, they provide food and they provide a bed and the nursing facility and all that. But the doctor will come in and they'll say, your child needs this medicine and this medicine and this medicine. It's your responsibility to go get that medicine and give it to the nurses so they can give it to your child. Folks, these people, they could be from the South and they have no, they bring all their money with them. And the when they run out of money, they go begging on the streets as cars going by for medicine. They have to get it any way they can. And they're sleeping. And about the second time we did this, we had to stay all night. I'm sleeping underneath the what we had a, what is that we call it? Suburban den. And so I'm sleeping on the pavement underneath, and Courtney's up in, she got the seats, and you were sleeping up there. Anyway, and so I look across, and I see these little bare feet over there, and this little four-year-old, and he says, Mister, he says, can you give me a taco? And he was one of four kids that were sleeping there at waiting because they had a child in the hospital. And we had to learn the lesson, this lesson, quick, because as soon as we took somebody to Hermosilla, we filled up with gas. Because we barely made it back a couple times. We had to have friends from the United States bring us in gasoline so we could get back to the United States. It would break your heart to see these kids. It broke Amber's heart. That's why she started the ministry up there, to deal with these people. And this you talk about a miracle that comes about because of prayer. She goes up. She would give them food, prepare food for them, and she moved to Hermosilla to do this. She would give food to these families. She would pray with them. And she got authority from the hospital. She went up to the hospital, went up to the rooms, and she would pray with the kids, give everybody Bibles. And when you meet a mother or one of the dads that's down here sleeping, and you give them food, and they'll say, would you like for me to pray? They'll put down the food and say, please. That's how important prayer is to them. And it's all they have. Really, it is all they have. There was a lady, and Amber dealt with this one lady. I don't know her name. We've never met her. But her daughter... her daughter died, and Amber had ministered to her, and she had accepted the Lord, and her daughter had accepted the Lord. But she died, and Amber comforted her, and you know, she would come and visit Amber afterwards. After Amber and Jose had this ministry for 3 or 4 years. Yeah, 3 or 4 years. Their youngest daughter, Nicole, started getting allergies, and asthma. She was serious. They had to move to the United States. Now Jose's legal, you know, he's legal. He got all his paperwork. He's legal as can be. But they had to go because the doctors down there just. That they can handle pediatrics. And Courtney pitched a fit when she was in medical school at the time. She pitched a fit when she saw the medicine they were giving Nicole. Says, you got to get someplace that can deal with her and understand children. And so there's a possibility that she'll grow out of this. But right now, they go back to visit his mom and dad. In 2 days, she's sick again. There's something in the air in the city. They would go back 2 days a month, 3 days a month, and, you know, and stay 3 days and do what they did and minister. One time they went up, and this lady, Amber, the blonde one, she was walking out of the hospital, and she heard somebody yelling at her, "Amber, Amber, Amber!" And she turned around, and it was that lady whose daughter had died. And Amber says, "What are you doing here? It's so good to see you." And says, "Well, what are you doing at the hospital?" And she said, "The same thing you did." And she says, "What?" She says, "I have an overnight house." And she took her up the street. It was 10 blocks up the street. It wasn't close. But she had established a 501, what we call 501(3c). She had gotten Telcel to, and a Coke, and companies to donate beds, medicine, food, and she had a kitchen and three like mini apartments with, and it had, you know, a common kitchen. And she would drive these people that were there at, that were, you know, had no place to stay, and she had a really effective ministry. She'd pray with them, she'd lead them to the Lord. She just took over Amber's ministry. Amber didn't have any idea about this. Now, folks, that wasn't because of anything we did. And y'all are sitting back here praying. I just want to tell you, your prayers are being answered, and they're being answered with power. And this lady is, I don't want to say she's more effective than Amber, but she's carrying on the ministry that it broke Amber's heart to have to leave. But, you know, you got to, we'd have probably done it if Grady had been sick. But you got to take care of your kids. And she says, "Dad, why is God doing this?" You know, God had an answer. God took care of it. And thank you. You know, thank you. And don't you dare sit back here and say, "Boy, I wish I could do this," or "I wish you could do that," or "I wish I could be that." You know, Judith was saying, "I wish I could do this better or do this more." No, listen. There is power in what you do. And we thank you. We know it's not us. It's just not us. What else, Patty? Oh, there's a group of cowboys, and we were in this one village. This one guy come up and said, "We live up, you know, the river here." And they have no electric, nothing. It's a ranch. They do have some solar cells. Yeah. And Herman, you're going to have to stop me because I don't have a watch. We do. Okay. Because in Mexico, when somebody says we'll be there tomorrow at 10 o'clock, it means absolutely nothing. You know? We had to learn this. We thought they're being rude, or, you know, they live hour to hour. And if somebody comes along and says, "I'm going to Hermosillo, you know, we want to go," they go. You know, they have to take advantage of everything. And so we thought, well, you know, they don't want us, but that may have been true, but that wasn't the reason that they were saying. But we also learned, if you want to study somebody, you just go. And they'll stop doing whatever they're doing to study the Word. Well, anyway, we're at La Colonia, and I'm going to tell them about the bicycle. We're living in La Colonia. Summer was teaching this little boy, and he drives up on his bicycle, and he says, "Summer," he says, "can I talk to your mama?" And she says, well, sure. So he takes me in to see Pat, and he says, well, and someone says, now, what do you need? He says, I want you to tell your mama that she needs to come down and study with my mom. He said, and she says, well, sure. He says, you know, well, your mama be, you know, to start her in the study. And he says, no, she's already studying. She's stealing my lessons. He says, and I don't have them. And so Pat started teaching his mom so he could keep his lessons. But remember I told you it's a bookless society. It is a treat to have a pencil and paper and go through. It is unbelievable how important that is to them. And the lessons are colorful, and that's, you know, Pat has designed them so they're fun to look at. And one more thing. We have always had a barrier of what do you do with someone who cannot read and write. Does no good to give them a lesson. And so it's always been, we do what we can. We can lead them to the Lord, and like we'll go over and read the Bible, but when we're gone, there's nothing. At the soup kitchen, Pat was talking to Grady and said, we go to the soup kitchen and we teach three chapters of Matthew, and we have a video that shows the three lessons, along with that, we take pictures and put in the lesson of that scene of Matthew with what he was teaching. Oh, yeah. Pat was saying, there's 15 people there, and it says, we give 15 lessons, Grady. Says, only half of them can read, you know? Grady says, Mom, you dummy. You know, that's how he starts out. But no, he didn't say that. But he says, Mom, says, you need to know this. Those people that can't read, after we leave, they go through the lessons. And because the picture is there, the ones that can't read and write, they'll remember that picture, and they'll have the conversation just along with the rest of the people. They'll answer the questions. They won't write them down, but they'll answer the questions with them and participate and study the Word of God, even though they can't read and write. And I wish I could say Pat thought of that or I thought of that, but we would have never thought it would work if we would have thought of it, but it does. And it's because we got people praying for us. And I mean it. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Yeah. It's a blessing that I don't know what I'm doing. Because you just have to depend on the Lord when you do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people, and I pray that you bless them, and Lord, take care of them, encourage them, and strengthen them. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.